We start a three-week series today called Inked. Now, if you're not up on the latest lingo, which I'm not going to point you out, but I'm sure there's a few of you out there, inked actually means someone has a tattoo. Now, I know, or maybe I'm speculating. No, I know. There are probably some mixed opinions amongst you when it comes to tattoos. Now, I know several of you that have them. I won't point them out, because some of you might not even know that that person has a tattoo sitting next to you, because you might be in the realm of never, ever, ever dreaming of having one, or worse yet, total disapproval. Regardless of where you stand, we can't argue the fact that tattoos have become a very popular and acceptable in our today's culture. It's not about the military. Back in the day, the military, the hooligans, all those are the only people that had them. And I would honestly probably, if you're sitting there going, I wonder who has a tattoo. There are people in this congregation right now that you'd be shocked that have tattoos, right? But before I shift gears, I just wanted to share a few things with you when it comes about tattoo. For instance, did you know that women can't legally get a tattoo in Texas? It's part of the old code, never draw on a woman. Come on. All right. It's going to be a rough morning unless I'm going to make you stand up for the first part of this sermon, all right? There's a lot of different types of tattoos. There's a lot of different reasons why people get tattoos. Some people want to commemorate. There are some that want to shock. Some believe they're adding beauty to the bodies. Some, there are some weird sense of humors. For instance, there was a guy had a kind of a weird sense of humor, and he went and he got it tattooed on his back. Tattoo artists are stupid. He felt pretty smug until he got home and realized the joke was on him. Thank you. Thank you, Don. My parents were never for me getting a tattoo, but I finally wore them down, and they conceded, but they insisted, you know what, at least get it somewhere it doesn't matter. So I was very, very excited to get my tattoo, but I tell you, it was kind of a pain to drive all the way to Ohio to get it. That was something for the Michigan and the Michigan State fans, okay? Somewhere that doesn't matter. I drove to Ohio to get it. Besides the Smiths, all of you should love this joke. Oh, and the Morgans, and Scott. Maybe not, Julie doesn't care. Scott doesn't. Okay, I'm going to have to work harder next week. That's all right. I've tortured you enough, so we're going to jump right back into our first scripture. And this is Psalm 119. An amen. The first amen I've ever got out of Dwayne, right there. Okay, all right. Summer's over. Game on. All right, so Psalm 119, 9 through 16 says this. How can young people keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Do not let me stray from your commands. I treasure your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the ordinances of your mouth. I delight in the ways of your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So there is a lot going on there, but it's very obviously when you look at that, the central theme is there. The author is sharing with us how important God's word is to him, and ultimately, how important his word is to us. He is explaining what it does for us, and really also shows the intention of how close to our hearts that we should keep his word. But where does the idea of tattoos come into play? Comes in a very similar set of verses in Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 3, 1 through 4. My child, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For lengths of days and years of life and abundant welfare they will give you. Do not let loyalty and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your necks. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and of his people. Same basic theme here about listening to God's commands and words, but then we see that interesting illustration there. Write them on the tablet of your heart. We need to have that close. So how close does God want his word to us? Again, in a different verbiage, it tattoo them on your heart. We need to have God's word pretty much in the inner workings of who we are. Now, again, I shared with you that a lot of people will tattoo something that they want to be reminded of something. I think that works here, right? God wants his word in us, deep, deep, deep within us, etched on our very hearts. And when we go back to Psalm 119, it gives us those concepts of why. Look at all the different ways that the author uses to describe God's word. Your word, your commandments, your word, your statutes, your ordinances, decrees, precepts, ways, words. The author is making it very, very apparent how important God's word is to be to us. So if we understand that, we know that the Bible's supposed to be important, why is it so hard to get into it regularly? Now, if you would go and you would ask people that are struggling in this area, you might hear any number of things. Number one, you'll hear, it's kind of boring. I get it, right? Some people, you're not readers anyway, so the idea of reading anything can be a challenge. For some, the language, depending on what version you have, can be really kind of old in the names, and so it can become difficult to understand and to get through. There are people that claim, it's a book that's 2,000 plus years old. It's not relevant to me anymore. So, why would I waste time reading an old history and poetry book from way back when? Some people claim they're too busy. And that, I think that's an easy one to shoot down. If you put all your entertainment aside, you'd be surprised, right? All those things that we do and we place those aside is a priority thing. If we put reading God's word up high, then you will find time for it. If we stuff God in after we've done everything that we want, then yeah, we can become too busy. I would argue that the absolute biggest reason why it's hard to be in this book is because Satan doesn't want you in it. He understands the power. He understands the importance of this. And so Satan will do everything in his power to try to throw reasons why. And I don't think he ever gives up on this one. Even as a pastor, it's part of my job to be in this book. And there are times that I don't feel like it, right? I got a bunch of things on my to-do list and whatnot, and it feels like, okay, Lord, I'll confess those times I'm in it, but it's pretty short, right? Because my mind is already going to all my tasks. Satan doesn't, because he understands the power. He understands the significance of this book for us. So the rest of the sermon, I want to either spend time reminding you or maybe convincing you why it's important to be in this book daily. So I just want you to think, I'm not asking for answers from the pews, just think about the few things in our lives that we absolutely can't live without. Not your desires and all this. This is what you've truly, if we took this from you, you wouldn't last too long. Now, there's several of them, but let's go with water, all right? Absolutely, we know that if we don't have water for just a short amount of time, we're going to die. Our bodies are 75-ish percent water. We're supposed to drink like a gallon a day. Anybody do that? I have an app on my phone that tries to remind me to drink, and I ignore that more often than not because I'm like, I'll get to it, right? But it is. It's important. And here's the thing. So we're supposed to drink this water. Well, we don't drink water, so what do? We drink pop. We drink coffee, things that actually take water out of our bodies. And so then what are the ramifications? So if we don't have enough water in our system, we can become dehydrated, which not only deals with us physiologically and has some detriments, but even emotionally. If we are dehydrated, it can make us feel tired. It can make us anxious or irritable, all those things. And it's because our body needs water, not substitutes, not any other drink. It needs water to survive. We drink it. The water freshens, it becomes part of our blood. It's essential to our life's blood, right? And you aren't going to last very long if you don't have life's blood pumping through your veins. God's word is as important to our spiritual life as water is to our physical one. Just like water becomes a part of our blood, God wants his word, again, tattooed, etched on the inner workings, on our hearts, which I don't think it's a far stretch because our hearts pump blood to the rest of our bodies. I think God knew that the heart, when he was sharing this with us, is the central part of who we are, and it becomes a source of life through us. Now, Jesus referred to water, one, as living water, and I don't think it's a stretch, this illustration, but I think he really nails this concept with his discussion of bread. Look at Luke 4:4. Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now, the context here, we will remember, he has just got his call into ministry. He goes out into the wilderness for 40 days, and Satan is tempting him. And after 40 days of fasting, obviously Jesus is pretty hungry, so Satan comes and says, "Hey, you have the power to turn those breads or the rocks into bread." And this is what Jesus comes back. But here it is. Right, we need physical bread, but also Jesus Christ is tying this idea of spiritual, right? We live by every word of God. And later in his ministry, he even gets more specific. John 6:35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Guess what? Jesus Christ is not talking about physical eating. Oh, there's a big stretch, right? Obviously, there's not a food or a drink out there that once we've done, we're set. And we wouldn't want that, right? Drinking and eating is some of the joys of this life. So obviously, he's talking about something spiritual. He's making it very, very clear to us that we need him to sustain our lives. But here's the catch. He went back to heaven. You can't call Jesus up and set a lunch to have him speak into your life. So what do we do with it? Well, guess what? God left us his word. We need to begin to see that God's word is a gift to us, to help us. And not just in hard times. I mean, I think if you're struggling at making this a regular habit, I think there are times when life goes really bad and you're desperate enough, you might crack that book looking for anything to see if God has something to tell you. But here's the thing. Even in good times, the Bible is a gateway to God. It's a gateway to Jesus. It's how we allow God to speak into our lives. It's how we know and learn more about God. When we look at the Bible as our lifeblood, we live a much fuller life because we have more of God in it. There is no substitute for being in God's word. And I want to show you three things that the Bible does for us that I believe really shows us why it's our lifeblood, why we can't live without it. First thing, the Bible shows us what truth really is. Just quick three verses that show this. Psalm 119:143. "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is the truth." Verse 160. "The sum of your words is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances endures forever." John 17:17. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." God's word is truth in a world full of lies and broken promises. We live in a culture that truth, again, most people, if you talk, they will tell you that truth is relative. What does that mean? Relative means, well, it depends on your situation, it depends on the circumstances, it depends on the individuals that are involved. Your situation might be different, so your truth might be different than mine. The funny thing is if you ever run across someone that tells you truth is relative, you're like, well, are you making that as a declarative statement? And if they are, then they're claiming that that's an absolute truth, right? All truth is relative. That statement goes against absolute truth, so it can't exist. And here's the thing. I think the main reason why people don't want to see truth as absolute because they have this fallacy that they have control over their lives, and also trying to live like that book says is difficult. Let's just be honest. This is tough. To be the people that God called us to be, to love and to put others before self, and to not be selfish, and to pick up the cross, and deny self, all those things that the Bible tells us is difficult. So if I believe in relative truth, if I don't feel like it, then my feelings and my truth are fine, and I can go do whatever I want, whenever I want. But this is absolute truth. It's God's word. It's the only absolute truth that we have offered to us. And here's the thing. At the end of, I think, the day, When you are basing life's most important decisions, and ultimately even eternal life's most important decisions, do you want to rely them on truth or relative truth? Do you want to bank on what you bring to the table when you stand before God in the final judgment? I want to stand on Jesus' truth because I know me, right? And so we have all these people out in the world that, again, our feelings have been raised. Well, I feel this, I feel that. Well, whoop-de-doo, right? Feelings fade. We have to have something that is absolute, and that's truth. The second thing I want you to, which the Bible, why the Bible is our lifeblood, and I think is so important, and because the fact that I think it is so incredibly difficult to live this out, is it reminds us of grace. Romans 6:14. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, let's be honest. Not all verses in the Bible make us feel good. This one is fantastic. This is one that, man, is worth hanging on our fridge and contemplating on a regular basis. When we read this verse, you know, and again, when we look at Psalms and we see all those things that the author is telling us, his decrees, his ordinances, his commands, his all those things, it can feel like a weight. I mean, trying to live like Christ has called us to live can feel like this heavy weight. And man, how often do we fail? Frankly, how often do we miss a day and we're not in here, right? And so we can, man, we can operate on guilt. I mean, if grace doesn't exist, this becomes a heavy, heavy master. And yet, but God in his word, and as he told, he understood how we were going to live. He understood the frailty of our humanity. And so he was willing to do this for us. I mean, when we fail, when we're discouraged in our faith, when we get down, when we just don't get it, grace is there to pick us up. Let me show you this in just a little different way. There is a difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation comes in general statements like you're a failure, you're a hypocrite, no one can count on you. These are messages from Satan. When you hear those things about yourself, that's not from God. Satan is an accuser. He's a liar. His tone is condemning, questioning, and his accusations always lead to guilt and shame. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit uses conviction. And when he does so in a way that is very specific. He reveals a sinful action or an attitude that we have in us, but he also shows us a solution that we can do in his power so that we can move toward rightness. We can move more and be transformed so that our lives more and more shine Jesus who lives within us. Satan condemns us to make us feel guilty. On the other hand, God convicts us lovingly to lead our hearts to repentance. Conviction actually draws us away from the destructive behavior that hinders our relationship with God and others. And so Jesus' goal, again, in this with grace, is to bring us out of this condemning place of sin and bring us into the freedom of forgiveness and grace and into the assurance of his love. Grace is a constant reminder of that for us. Which brings me to this third part of why the Bible needs to be a lifeblood for us. And that is the Bible is a reminder of who we were. Look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. You were dead through your trespasses and sin in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work amongst you, those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of flesh, following the desires of our flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. I mean, here's the reality. We have to understand who we were, what we were living in, what we were like. We need to be reminded of that fact. Because here's the thing. The other half of this is the Bible's lifeblood because it tells us who we are now. Look at the next three verses. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, meaning when we were still in sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Alive, raised up, recipients of God's kindness and grace that are immeasurable. Who we were and who we are. There's that balance there, right? If we forget who we are, there's the tendency that you can become, you know what, righteous. We know those individuals, right? They seem like, man, they give off an air that they have it all together, and they just, it's like they ooze judgment, right? We need to remember what we were like. We need to remember what Christ did for the cross, and then why we can look bad that not only when we engage with other people, that guess what? If there was hope for me to find Christ and who I am now, then there's hope for those other people as well. I don't care who they are. I don't care how bad it's been. But what that also does is when we look back there and we see who we are now, it drives us to gratitude and thankfulness. It changes our perspective when we approach God. If we are not reminded on a regular basis of our past and our future and who we are, then we don't live life with the proper perception. We miss it. So it's important that we know who we were and who we are. The Bible tells us that there is nothing you could ever do to earn or deserve or work for the forgiveness of God's love or heaven. Jesus did it all. So we need to stop shaming ourselves over and over again. We need to let go of those past mistakes. Stop letting Satan tell you that you'll never be good enough, that you need to just give up, do your own thing, and forget this whole faith thing. God has already forgiven you. He has forgotten your sin. He is inviting you now to come and follow Jesus and live in this new life with him. As it later in Ephesians, look at this. Sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That is an invitation to each and every one of us to rise from the dead, to accept Christ's new life. And Christ meets us in that place. So when we ink God's word on our heart, it will show us the truth about who God is, the truth about others, the truth about ourselves. It will remind us of the grace that we have been given, the sin that has been forgiven, and his desire for our lives. This book is a source of strength. It is a source of life. It is our very life's blood. Don't ignore it. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, it is good to be in your house, and it is good to be in your word together, Lord. And we know the truth of the importance of your word, and we confess there are too many times that we've let it grow dusty on the shelf. There's too many times that we convince ourselves we're too busy. Lord, you desire to spend time with us in your word. You desire to speak us truth and to reveal yourself. Give us that growing desire for that. Wherever we are in this path, Lord, if we're in the word right now, then just help us to maintain that and grasp hold of it. If we've fallen off the wagon, Lord, help us to pick that up and see how important it is for us that it contains truth and grace and the reminder of who we are. We need that, Lord. So just wherever we're at, Lord, I would just ask you to challenge us and encourage us and draw us deeper into yourself. And we ask this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.